Luke chapter number 7. Four people who amazed Jesus. The first was John the Baptist. The second is a man whose name we do not know. But boy, he stopped Jesus dead in his tracks. And what a story. Luke chapter number 7, we're going to begin reading verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Now when he, this is speaking of Jesus, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant will be healed. And I also, for I also am a man that's set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Then when Jesus heard these things, maybe you want to underline this, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And last week we talked about the prophet or the preacher that amazed Jesus. And this week we're going to talk about faith, or the faith, the kind of faith that amazes Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, boy, this is good. This is challenging. So great faith. What a statement. And not found in a Jew, not found in a Israelite, not found in God's chosen people, but found in a Roman centurion. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to glean from this story and maybe get a handle on, or a little bit of a definition of, what it means to have great faith. The kind of faith that amazes Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that as we've talked about last week, and we want to talk about for these weeks, I pray it's the heart's desire of every person in this room to be more concerned about amazing you than they are amazing the world. More concerned about impressing you than impressing the world. And more hungry for your applause than the world's applause. May we be a people that truly live with our eyes focused on the things that are above, not on things of this earth. I pray, Lord, that you stir our hearts and teach us a little bit about what faith is today, and the kind of faith, Lord, that impresses you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I love the word faith. I love the word faith. 229 times the word faith is found in the New Testament. Did you get that? 229 times the word faith is found in the New Testament. Watch this. Only two times, do you find the word great preceding the word faith. You find this little phrase, so great faith, only two times. One is Matthew chapter 8 and one is Luke chapter number 7. And both of them are stories about the same man. 229 times the word faith is mentioned. By the way, what's sad, and I think kind of convicting about this, is that two times it's mentioned, great faith, it's mentioned about a man, like I mentioned in my prayer, that was a Roman centurion. This wasn't even a person that would have been considered one of the people of God, one of the children of God. He wasn't even one of the chosen Israelites. And yet, I read and studied and looked, and seven times Jesus has the word little in front of faith. And every single time, That statement was directed at those that walked with him every single day. Isn't that pretty astounding? You know, folks, it would be a sad thing that if somebody out in the world who really didn't have all of the benefits that we've had, that God will look down from heaven and point at them and say, so great faith, and yet look in the very church of God and have to say, so little faith, so little faith. So as we study these people that amazed Jesus, today we want to focus on this man, this unnamed man, this centurion who had a servant who was sick. And he exercised, in Christ's estimation, great faith. Matter of fact, this man didn't even, if you read the story, didn't even ever come face to face with Jesus Christ. He never even talked to him face to face. And yet he had great faith. And the messengers that conveyed the messages back and forth between him and Christ, when those last group of messengers came and gave the request and delivered the request of this centurion, Jesus is walking with his disciples towards the house to heal him. The Bible says he wasn't very far from the house, so maybe way on down at the end of the road he could see where this man lived. But here comes a group of his friends, and they stop and they relay this last message. The Bible says that Jesus stopped, and then he turned around to those that followed him, and he began to tell them, hey, I've been all over Israel. I've been walking around God's people. I've been with the chosen ones. I've been the ones that's been entrusted with the Word of God as it was in that day. I mean, and I have not found this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. It's pretty amazing. Let's talk a little bit this morning about not just faith, but great faith. Great faith. Can I give you some points? Number one, we learn from this story that great faith is humble faith. Great faith is humble faith. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this because you're going to see it as we develop these messages. But every single person that amazed Jesus Christ was a humble person. Was a humble person. Remember John the Baptist? Hey, John, who are you? Hey, John, what's your name? The people that sent us, they want us to tell. Who are you? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. He must increase, I must decrease. Are you a prophet? Listen, I'm not even worthy to reach down and unlatch the shoes of the Lamb of God, of the one that will come. And let me just get this in our hearts. Young people, get this in our hearts. We live in such a day of braggers and exaggerators and self-promoters that I think it's refreshing from time to time to just examine a Christian who really seems to have it together, who's not worried about how big a name they make for themselves, but how big a name they can make for God. Not worried about how many people know them, but how many people know the Savior. And I want to remind you, young people, and I direct this towards young people. I'm not just talking about our teenagers and our children. I'm talking about young adults. I think if there's a danger that comes with youth is that youth a lot of times drips with pride. And because we're young and we're strong and we're healthy, you know what, boy? Isn't God lucky to have us? Let me tell you something. We're fortunate to have Him. And without Him, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm not asking you to walk around and beat yourself on the chest and have a damaging view of self, but I'm going to tell you something. We need a Bible view of self. We need a Bible view of self. And when it all comes down the end of the day, anything that's accomplished by me or you that's eternal and divine isn't because of us. It's more in spite of us. And it's all because of Him. Amen. So we see here that great faith is humble faith. I like this man. The Bible says when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews beseeching him. And by the way, from what they said, he would have had something to brag about, at least in man's eyes. You know, don't forget, young people, the Bible says that let somebody else's lips praise you and not your own lips. Now these folks showed up and they said some awful nice things about this man. This man, by the way, was a man in an exalted position. He had some authority. He wore some brass buttons. He had a title in front of his name. Can I just share this with you? An exalted position often brings with it exalted pride. That's the truth. That's the truth. How refreshing it is to see somebody that's in an exalted position, an important position, who still had the proper view of themselves in relationship to God Almighty. Here's an important person who, number one, still cared about those under him or those that some would view as less than him. I like in verse number 2 that this centurion cared about a servant. And this man was dear unto him, it said. And when he was sick and ready to die, he was filled with compassion and he wanted to help him. Listen, let's not any of us ever get into a position or ever think ourselves so important that we cannot reach down and help the least of the least and those that are in the most trouble. You see, folks, the way up is down. The way up is down. One man said this, you'll never stand taller in your life than when you kneel down to help a young child. I like that. I like that. He was an important person. Yeah, he was important in this world's view, but he still cared about people that were under him. He still cared about those that were less fortunate than him. He was an important person, but he still cared about the house of God. Did you see this? Boy, what a compliment they paid him. When he asked them to go on his behalf, and I think this centurion sent and asked the elders of the Jews to go on his behalf because he wasn't sure how Jesus would receive the request of a Gentile. And he kind of went to the Jews and asked that they go on his behalf. But when these Jews came to him, the Bible says that instantly, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. I like this. I like that. You know, sometimes people get exalted positions and important positions, and all of a sudden the house of God's not as important to them as it used to be. You better listen to me. You better hear this. You know, folks, listen to me. You don't climb up the ladder and climb away from the local church. You should climb up the ladder and climb closer to the local church. You know, I'm a little worried about it. I see this happening. I've seen it through my life where people get involved in things outside the church to the extent, and sometimes very good things. Yet the next thing you know, you can't find them. You know, I'd rather see you be a bus captain than a precinct captain. You know, if you're a precinct captain and you can't find your way to the church on Sunday, I'd just rather you go back to being a bus captain. Amen. That's good. He still cared about the house of God even though he was an important person. This was an important person who still saw himself as nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Now, did you see these requests? He said to him, he said, listen, he said, I'm not worthy that you should do this. I'm not worthy that you should be troubled. Let's begin reading verse number 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And here's a man that was humble. Let me tell you the kind of Sunday school class gets blessed. The Sunday school class that has a humble teacher. Let me tell you about the kind of bus route that gets blessed. It's a bus route that has a humble bus captain. By the way, we're not competing here. We're not competing here. If you can't be just as glad for another bus route doing well, and you get it, that gets under your skin a little bit, if so-and-so's route has more than your route, shame on you. Shame on you. I mean that, shame on you. Brother Frank, your master's club's not competing with the primary master's club. You guys are a team. You work together. And they, by the way, they do. They help each other out. You see. And I think we got to be a little bit careful here, folks. It's not about being bigger or better than somebody else. It's about all of us understanding that none of us is worthy to really trouble the Lord at all. But thank God He loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Great faith is humble faith. You stay humble. Sunday school teachers, stay humble. Bus captains, stay humble. One of the biggest tests of your humility is when God actually begins to bless your labors. You know, success has ruined more Christians than failure. Yeah, I've seen guys leave Bible college and get out there, and boy, they just humble before God and just work hard and start going out and visiting, knocking on doors and doing everything that the Bible tells them to do. And man, God begins to bless their work. And next thing you know, they can't get their head inside the door. And all of a sudden, you see the blessing of God diminish off of them. And He will. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, you see. Great faith is humble faith. Listen, teenager, you want to be a teenager blessed of God, then you be a humble teenager. Spend your time walking around and running around trying to diminish what other people are doing or trying to put down other teenagers. The only way you can feel good about yourself when you're knocking somebody else down, shame on you. You see? Keep a humble heart. Keep a humble heart. God blesses you in some way, then you give the glory and praise to Jesus Christ. So keep a humble heart. Listen, great faith is humble faith. Number two, let me give you this. Great faith is, here's the word, believing faith. Believing faith. He never saw Jesus Christ, yet he believed that he could do what he asked him to do by simply just saying a word. He never saw the act of healing, but he still believed that it could be done. See, folks, let me put a handle on this for you and let me help you, because we've got to learn to live by faith. Three different times in the New Testament, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, proclaims the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. See, faith does this. Let me give you the proper order of faith. Faith believes, then obeys, then sees. Did you get that? Faith believes first, then obeys, and then sees. Faith believes when God speaks that it's going to happen and obeys without question, even though it hasn't happened yet. And then faith is rewarded by seeing the results. You see, let me have you go to John chapter number 20. Let's show you a perfect illustration of this. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20 and verse number 24. You ever watch a game where, maybe a football game, baseball game, where one team is a complete, unbelievable underdog and has no chance of winning the game? I mean, nobody's giving them a chance of winning the game. The Cubs, yeah, I was going to say it. The Cubs, all right. The Bears, basically any team from Chicago, all right. But you got a matchup, and here's a team that nobody's given a chance to win, and here's the team that everybody, I mean every sports writer, every commentator, everybody out there, they're saying, folks, this is going to be a rout. I mean, there's just no way they can stay up. And then they go out there and they play the game. And a miracle happens. And the underdogs win. And then all those commentators get back afterwards and say, you know, I knew they could do that. I knew they could do it. I've seen something in their eye. I knew they could do it. I want to replay the tape earlier when they were telling them they didn't have a chance. You know, folks, once you see the miracle and then you believe it can happen, that's not faith. You know who had faith in that illustration? Those handful of guys in that locker room that everybody was writing off. They believed they could win. They believed it before they saw it. They believed they could win. See, that's a little, maybe a poor illustration, but that's an illustration of faith. John chapter number 20, let's read there. John chapter number 20, and let's look in verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Watch this, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now folks, Didymus is about to exercise little faith, but not great faith. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto him, Except I shall, there it is, S-E-E, see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither my hand, and thrust it, thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You get that? Believing faith. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Well, yeah, he believes now, but you know what? Sorry, you cheated. You saw first. You saw first. I think there's a lot. Well, Klein, I just think there's a lot of Christians on the sideline, and when the miracle happens, they all kind of say, Well, I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. You know? Sorry, that's cheating. You cheated. You saw first. It's not faith. I like to see a Christian who can see it, believe it, or can see it as if they're looking down a telescope in the time. I mean, they believe it as if it's already happened. And you know what? Those are the kind of people it usually happens for. It just does. Jesus, verse 29, rebuked him. Then Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they, watch this, that have not seen yet and yet have believed. That's the so great faith. See, here comes Jesus. He's walking along, and this man comes up to him. Sends some friends, and the friend said, Listen, this man's asked something. He doesn't feel worthy that you would come into his house and perform this act in front of him where his eyes can see it of healing. So he says he believes that if you'll just speak the word, it'll be so. This man didn't have to see it with his eyes to believe. He believed it before it happened. He believed it so strongly, he said, You don't even have to come do it. You can just say it from afar and it'll happen. And because of that, Jesus stopped dead in his tracks. Now watch this. How is this different from every other healing that he's done since he's been on? Here's what the difference is. Everybody's coming to Jesus and walking up to him, and they want to see him do it. They're bringing their friends. They want to see him do it. They're clamoring around outside saying, We got to get him to Jesus. They're fighting through the crowd saying, If I can just touch the hem of his garment, good night. If they had faith, he could have been 200 miles away, and they could have said, I believe he's going to do it even though I can't see him. Hey, do you get to see Jesus? Do I get to see Jesus? Yet, do we still believe that he can? By the way, that's great faith. Now, look up here and listen a minute, because I want to share something with you. And boy, it's Sunday morning. And you know what? We always try to get salvation in on Sunday morning. I'm so glad you're here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But let me share something with you. All you're listening to this morning is somebody that used to be lost that was finally saved. You're listening to a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you the greatest thing that ever happened to me. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was that I got saved. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what? No one can get saved outside of faith. We have a lot of people in this world that want to sit there with their arms crossed, and they want to look at us that have faith in God and have faith in the Bible and just simply believe it because God said it. And they want to say, if you can prove it to me, then I believe it. Sorry, that's cheating. Doesn't work that way. You got to believe what you can't see. Well, if you got some evidence, sorry, doesn't work that way. You know, Christians get so excited. Remember in the 70s? They sent I don't know how many expeditions over there to try to find Noah's Ark. Christians were so excited. Oh my goodness, I think they're going to find Noah's Ark. Oh, they're going to find it. I hope it's fine. I hope it's fine. You know what, folks? I don't have to find Noah's Ark to know Noah's Ark existed. If they found it, I mean, I guess I'm as curious as anybody. But you know what? So what if they never find it? Guess what? Noah existed and he built an ark and there was a real flood. Amen. Well, how do you know that? I choose to believe it. I choose by faith to believe it, you see. Salvation's by faith. You can listen. What do you have to do to get saved? Well, you have to understand that you're a sinner. Yes, you do. Now listen, let's just not go by this. Oh yeah, I know. Everybody sins. I know that. No, I mean, you have to understand that you, because of your sin, folks, this human race, when we entered into sin, we put ourselves in condemnation, eternal condemnation before God. When I got saved, I realized that. I felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I was on my way to hell because of that sin. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The grace of God is provided. The grace of God provided His Son as a sacrifice. The grace of God sent Jesus from heaven. The grace of God allowed Him to live a perfect life and die on the cross. The grace of God raised Him from the dead. God provides salvation by grace, but it's not just grace alone. It's when God's grace and our faith collide. And listen, you have to decide that you're going to believe. You have to turn away from unbelief and turn to belief. And listen, you make that decision. Every person has to make that decision. Well, Brother Jerry, if I had some proof, well, you know what? If you had proof, it wouldn't be faith, would it? Sorry, that's cheating. Can't see first. You got to just choose to believe or not believe. Man, there are going to be a lot of people, a lot of skeptics. Stand before God and, well, when they see Him, they're going to say, oh, I believe now, I believe. Sorry, that's cheating, too late. Can't be saved, folks. You got to have faith involved to be saved. That's too late. You can't be saved then. Too late, that's cheating. You have to decide now when you can't see whether you believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You have to believe now, choose now. Well, you can't see that you believe that He died on the cross for your sin. You have to choose now. Well, you can't see that He died, was buried 3 days and rose again. You choose to believe that by faith. Listen, God said it in His book. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe God tells the truth. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe He did walk on this earth. I choose to believe that by faith. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He was buried. I believe He rose again. I've got my full faith in that.
Amen.
Salvation's only available by faith. You know, salvation's only available by believing something you can't see. Amen. Well, if you've never done that, you ought to step out this morning and just say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that enough to come forward at invitation. I'm going to believe that enough to walk an aisle. I'm going to believe that enough to allow somebody to take the Scriptures and go through it with me. And I'm going to mark it down. God, listen to me. I'm choosing this day to put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as my only hope for heaven. Amen. Now that's for somebody here that may not be saved, but let me just say a few words to Christians this morning. As a Christian, you will never accomplish great things without great faith. The definition doesn't change. Well, if I could just see down the road and see that God's going to come through in the end, then I'd take off in this endeavor. Sorry, that's cheating. Don't get to see that. You see, faith believes and then faith obeys and then faith sees. Faith has to start by believing, and that belief has got to be strong enough to obey what God does. And then you know what? Then you get to see the reward. Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's go there. Can I give you some Bible examples of this? Hebrews chapter number 11. Most folks in this room know that it's commonly called the faith chapter because it deals with this matter of faith. I want you to get this because you've got to, in your Christian life, develop the just shall live by faith. You've got to develop the ability to believe something before it happens, before you see it, not after you see it, and then say, oh, I believe that. Great Christians that have accomplished great things are people that have great faith. Now let's begin in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to pull a few examples. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, did you see what that happened? What that means? Now, what that means is if you believe in creationism, if you believe that God created the world, you have to believe that by faith. Now, Brother Jerry, do you think that there's science that supports that? I certainly do. I think there's more genuine science that supports creation than supports evolution and ever will support evolution. But I don't base my belief on creationism on science. I believe it by faith. Brother Jerry, I just didn't make sense to me. Come on now. I mean, I want evidence. I want to see. Sorry, that's cheating. Doesn't work. No, that don't. No, not. It's not faith. You hear what I'm saying? That's not faith. Oh, I think it's interesting from time to time when someone brings something up or I read an article that reinforces that. But I chose to believe before I saw the evidence. You're going to go to science class and they're going to start out by saying millions and millions of years ago. That's not true. People fighting tooth and nail, articles being written. I mean, I'm going to just tell you this. I'll just say it out loud. I don't care if they mention anything about intelligent design or not. It's amazing what we come up with, these little cliches that we're working on, so we can find a middle road to something. I don't want my kids told about intelligent design. I want them told them, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, Brother Jerry, it's a step. We got to meet him halfway. No, we don't. We don't have to meet him halfway. Just stand up and stand firm. You see. So I don't like theistic evolution. I'll just tell you, I don't believe it. I've talked to people. I understand all their arguments. But what's wrong with just believing that God just created the days, the earth and everything we see in 6 days? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? We're always trying to come up with some compromise so we don't see maybe... Listen, faith just says God spoke and the worlds were framed. Amen. I don't like the middle of the road. One man said the only thing you'll find in the middle of the road is a yellow stripe and dead skunks. Amen. I think we ought to just stand where the Bible stands. Evening and the morning was the first day. Tick, 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 24 hours, boom, there it was, man, amen. God said it, there it was. I suppose God can do what he did in 6 days. I think he's capable of it. You see? Now, folks, listen to me. If you're going to accomplish great things for God, you've got to have great faith. And guess what great faith means? Great faith means you believe it, and then you obey, and then you see it. Now look what happened to Noah, Brother Noah, in verse number 7. We preached on him several Wednesday nights ago, but I like Brother Noah. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things what? Of things what? Of things what? Not seen as yet. See, that's what I'm trying to get across to us. Anybody can look at what's happened right here, right now, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and said, I always knew this would happen. I always knew, but can you see what could happen? Anybody can look on their bus and see the 25 and say, I knew God could bless. But can you see the 50? Can you see it? Can you see what's not seen yet with mortal eyes? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of God. I like Brother Noah. I like it because, young people, look at me. When Brother Noah, when God came to Noah and said, I'm going to send rain and it's going to flood the earth. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but it had never rained before. It had never rained. No one had ever seen rain. So God comes to Noah and he says, I'm going to send rain. What? Rain. What's that? It's when I drop a bunch of water from heaven. I'm going to flood the earth. Noah had never seen rain come from heaven and he had never seen a flood. This is what I want you to do. I want you to build this big boat. And you know what? I love this man. I love this man. I admire this man. He's way up there on my hero list. You know why? Because he just said, yes, sir. And he went and got his boys and said, let's start building the boat. Why? Because it's going to rain. Dad, what's rain? I don't really know, son. Is that something, Dad, that happened before we were born? Nope. And I talked to my granddaddy and my great-granddaddy and my daddy, and they never seen it either. But God said it's going to happen, so we're going to build a boat. Why are we building a boat, Dad? Because water's going to fall from the sky. What do you mean? I mean big water? It's going to, yeah. And it's going to flood. And everybody's going to drown except those not on the boat. So let's build a boat. You know what? I don't only admire Noah. I admire those three boys. They said, you know what? My daddy walks with God. If my daddy says that God told him it's going to rain, then we better get to building, boys. I like that. See, anybody can be a skeptic. For 120 years, they came down every day and the skeptics gathered and they laughed and mocked. But Noah saw something. He looked forward and saw something that they refused to see. He believed something they refused to believe. And because of that, he was the only one left standing, him and his family, when the whole thing was done. Now, folks, this is why he ended up in Hebrews chapter number 11. That's why he ended up there, you see. Abraham, verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, watch this, and he went out not knowing whether he went. God said, listen, rise up, get thee from thy father's house and go. Where are we going, Lord? I'll show you when you get there. And see, Americans don't believe in this. I'm sorry, but America, you know what? We want to see every, God, okay, you show me every step along the way and how you're going to provide and how you're, listen to me. You know, Jonathan Rice, he's out in children's church. But when he graduated from high school, he walked in Pastor Ross's office. And he said, Pastor Ross, I'll do whatever you say, but I'll tell you what, I know God's called me to preach. And but you know what, man, it would be so much better if I could work 1 year before I go and if I could save some money and if I could... Let me tell you something. Nobody wants to walk by faith. You know, we want to see every... We want to make sure we have every contingency and a contingency plan in case our contingency plan fails. If we'd have been Abraham, we'd have never went. We'd say, well, as soon as I can save the money, we'll go. As soon as I can see my way clear... Listen... And pastor, you had a wise pastor, son. Did God call you to preach? Yeah. Do you have enough money to register? Yeah. Are you willing to work hard? Yeah. Are you willing to obey? Yeah. Then go! I'm not against being wise, and I'm not against having a plan, and I think you young people ought to be saving instead of spending right now. You can make the future a lot easier on yourself if you just save instead of spend every dime that comes through your hand. But what I am saying is this. There's going to be times when God's going to ask you to do something that makes no human sense. Brother Charles sitting back there and Pastor Ross sitting in here and Brother Don, a handful of men come walk. Folks, listen to me. We pull into this parking lot now and you know what we see? We see what's here and we say, man, isn't this great? Wow. Wait a minute. A handful of men pulled in here before there was a driveway, pulled off the side of the highway there, walked out into a vacant field. Pastor Ross sitting there going like this. You guys see it? Do you see it? And they're going, what? I think Brother Charles looked over and saw a big pile of rubble over there that used to be a house. Out of that rubble, there was a board sticking up, another board going across, forming a cross. And he said, that's good enough for me. Let's build, man. Let's build a church. You know, that's a sign. That's all the sign I need. That's a sign from God. Let's do it. Well, anybody can walk in here now and say, woo, look what God did. I'll tell you what, I knew this could happen. See, there's been, I think, a lost ability of Christians just to step out by faith. Step out by faith. I'm just going to say this. I get a little tired of getting letters in the mail. People write our church and say, you know, they want money from our church. And they say, last summer we borrowed, you know, $57,000 by faith, and now we need your help. Now we need your help. Amen. Oh, I feel very alone right now. Amen. That's all right. I don't think we know what faith... Yeah, we have faith. We got faith in the bank. Amen. You know, and then browbeat Christians for not acting on our faith. Amen. Not paying off our faith. Amen. Yeah, I'm sorry, but I just kind of like these old-timers. I just like these guys that showed up and it starts talking a bunch of nonsense. Everybody thought they were out of their mind. But you know what? Hang around 10 years. Everything that they said that God was going to do in that place, He did it. Yes, sir. Amen. They just believed God. Doesn't mean there's not a struggle. Doesn't mean it's not a fight uphill. Doesn't mean there's not setbacks. Doesn't mean everything goes right. But bless God, you get the call of God in your heart and you get a vision from God and you see something and you don't have to figure out how it's all going to happen. Just step out and go for it. A lot of people in this generation want to call that foolishness, but all I know is that's probably what they said about Noah, and that's probably what Abraham's family said to him when he just packed what belongings he could carry and took off. Left his kindred and said, I'm going to go after God. You see, you know, folks, I think if you can see it before it happens, it's probably going to happen. And can I just give you another really dumb illustration? And anybody that plays sports knows this. You know, they've got these professional athletes don't have just coaches and trainers anymore. They have sports psychologists. But I'm going to tell you, some of this stuff works. Why do you see a guy that gets to the free throw line, and while everybody's lining up, and the ref has still got the ball, this guy's going. And then he looks at the referee, and he gets the ball, and he bounces a few times, and goes like that, and goes right in the hoop. You know why? He saw it going in before he ever shot the basket. You see a guy stand over a putt. Goes like this and practice swing, watching it. It looks like he's watching the ball run. He's watching it right in the cup, and he gets up, and if it's me, he misses it. But if you're a pro, hits it. And if he doesn't, he's got a shocked look on his face. Honestly, you know why? He just saw it go in four times. He can't believe it didn't go in the fifth. And by the way, it usually goes in. Isn't that true? And I think wouldn't it be terrible when we get to heaven one of these days and found out that a bunch of heathen athletes actually had more faith in what they were doing than we have in what we're doing? And I think, folks, we need to see something. And get a vision from God. And listen, make sure it's from God. I'm not talking about going off on some foolhardy mission that you thought of. But get the mind of God. Get the direction of God. Get the leading of God. And then go towards what God's asked you to do. And you know what? What He'll do? Man, when they start out across that Red Sea, they start across those Jordan River, folks, the waters parted as they took each step along the way. And that's the way the life of faith is. It's the way a life of faith is. That's how it's lived. I like that. Let me read you a couple things, and we'll get out of here. Some things I read in the last week when I was studying this about faith. Boy, yeah, I'll read you some quotes first. If I find my glasses. Faith sees the invisible. You get that? Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. You see it, then you believe it, and then you get it. We want it so we can then believe it. Don't work that way. David Lloyd George said this, don't be afraid to take a big step if one is called for. You can't cross a chasm in two small jumps. I like that. I got a pretty active imagination. I like that. You got a little chasm that you've got to jump over. Well, man, I don't think I can make that one jump, so I'll take a little one and another little one. You go ahead and try that, amen. Spurgeon said this, watch this, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven, a great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Sounds like these guys knew what I'm talking about this morning. Faith is not believing that God can, but believing God will. And let me give you this. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. And man, everybody's coming there and they want to watch Jesus do this. And when he does it, they're almost startled. And oh yeah, I believe now. Here's a man that says, I don't have to see you. I don't want to trouble you. I don't have to see it with my eyes. If you'll speak it, it'll be done. I already know it. I already believe it. I already see it. And Jesus stopped in his tracks and turned around. Watch this. Heard of George Mueller? What a man of faith. I read this in the Sunday School Times. This is an excerpt from the Sunday School Times. This story is told by the captain of a ship on which George Mueller of Bristol was traveling. During his lifetime, he received more than £1 million from the Lord without advertising. Every penny came as an answer to prayer. We had George Mueller of Bristol on board, said the captain. I had been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it, and George Mueller came to me and said, Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. It is impossible, I said. Then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray. I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from, for I never heard of such as this. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you not see how dense this fog is? No, he replied, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstances of my life. He knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. As you do not believe, he will not answer, and as I believe he has, there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it. I looked at him, and George Mueller said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. I got up, and the fog indeed was gone. And on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promised engagement. You like that? Let me read you this. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions. Who believes? Faith answers, I. Isn't that good? We'll end with this. Let me give you this last story. We'll be done. Setting the sails. This is an excerpt from American Missionary Standard. When Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, first went to China, it was in a sailing vessel. Very close to the shore of Cannibal Islands, the ship was becalmed, and it was slowly drifting shoreward, unable to go about, and the savages were eagerly anticipating a feast. Amen. The captain came to Mr. Taylor and besought him to pray for the help of God. I will, said Taylor, provided you set your sails to catch the breeze. The captain declined to make himself a laughingstock by unfurling in a dead calm. Taylor said, I will not undertake to pray for the vessel until you will prepare the sails. And it was done. While engaged in prayer, there was a knock at the door of his stateroom. Who is there? The captain's voice responded. Are you still praying for wind? Yes. Well, said the captain, you better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage. Sure enough, but when but 100 yards away, the cannibals were cheated out of their human prey. Now, folks, listen to me. I just want to challenge your hearts. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what God's speaking to your heart or has been speaking to your heart about, stirring you about. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting around waiting to see the evidences before you step out, you're not going to do the work of God that way, because the work of God has to be done by faith. Now, I'm not promoting foolishness, but I'm afraid sometimes we point at people and call them a fool who are really living on a better and a higher plane than we are. Once you get the mind of God and the heart of God, and you know that God has spoken and you know it's the will of God, don't hesitate to step out. Step out by faith. See what God will do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know who's here. I don't know all of you, and I certainly don't know anyone's heart. I don't have that ability. Don't want that ability. But my concern is this. As a pastor who loves people, I'm concerned that on a Sunday morning someone may slip into the service and be unsaved and leave here in the same condition. And Brother Jerry, how can I be saved? You must be saved by faith. Now, the grace of God is essential, because we have to have something that's right and true to put our faith in. The grace of God provided His Son as a sacrifice for our sin, our sinfulness. And folks, if it wasn't for that, we'd die and go to a devil's hell. Because we are sinners, guilty before God, lost. Every single one of us were born into sin. And we're never going to get those sins paid for and forgiven until we come to the foot of Calvary's cross. But we got to put our faith in something. And everybody's got their faith in something. But you know what? Faith alone doesn't save. The faith has to be directed towards the proper thing. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Brother Jerry, can I believe that? You can choose to believe that. It's your choice. But you have to believe it by faith. Well, man, people will think I'm crazy. Well, they thought George Mueller was crazy. You see, in our story today, they thought George Mueller was crazy. But you know what? He had his faith placed in the right thing in Almighty God. If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Jerry, I feel the convicting power of God on my life. I mean, there's something happening inside of me I can't explain. I know God's working in my heart. I know He's talking to me. He's drawing me. He's telling me I need to be saved. I don't even understand it completely, but I know God's drawing me. I've got good news for you. If you'll come forward during the invitation when we begin to sing, we're going to stand in just a minute, not yet, but we're going to stand and we begin to sing. If you'll just make your way to the nearest aisle, walk to the front. We have a preacher up here that'll meet you and get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. If you feel God stirring your heart, you don't have to understand it all. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. How about it, Christians? Have we lost our ability to see what has not yet transpired? Have we lost our ability to live by faith? Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts, each and every one of us. Stir us this morning, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the goodness of Almighty God. And I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to begin to sing an invitation song. The Lord spoke to your heart about this matter of salvation. Just leave your seat, come to the aisle, come forward, and come right up here and talk to Brother Poet, and we'll get someone to take the Bible. And you can be saved today by the grace of Almighty God. As we begin to sing, you come. There's folks coming. You come on too. There's folks coming, you come on too. Heads and close our eyes, and the piano player will continue to play. Just give you a little quiet moment with your heart. Listen to what the Lord speaks in your heart about. Listen, we don't browbeat people. We don't come get people. We're not trying to put undue pressure. But I want to tell you something. If I could persuade you to be saved, I'd want to. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to receive Jesus Christ. Brother Jerry, I don't understand it all. I don't even know if I get it all. Take that step of faith. Let us take somebody, take a Bible, and show you the wonderful story of salvation. God will open your eyes. He'll open your heart. If you feel God stirring in your heart, listen, you just take a step towards Him. Just take a step towards Him. You feel that drawing power of God. You know that you're a sinner. You know things aren't right. You don't know if heaven's going to be your home or not. There's a quaking and fear inside of you concerning eternity. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved today. Nothing better in the world than being saved. To know that for sure. Be able to put your head on your pillow at night. Think, man, anything happens during the night, I'm going to be in heaven. I don't have to worry about it. Saved, saved, saved. Hallelujah. Man, it's a good feeling. If you're not saved, we want you to be saved. Won't you come? If I have your attention, this is a young man by the name of Justin Cook. He's 9 years old. I'm reminded every time we see a young child up here, I think of Jesus that said, unless you become as one of these little ones, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's something about us adults sometimes resist what a little child will just give his heart freely to. And Justin's been talked to very carefully, explained the gospel, and he's received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior today. He's in the fifth grade. He's 9 years old. He's from Shelburne. And you know what? We're tickled to death that you got saved, buddy. That's great. God bless you. You can go ahead and have a seat right there or stand right over there. And folks, isn't this wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? I want you to take this message, man. I want you to mull over it this week. I mean it. I don't know what it means in your heart. I don't know what it means in your life. But I really have been so convinced this whole week long as I have thought about this story and prayed over it. I've been so convinced of this. I believe our generation has just about lost what it really means to live by faith. I think we have. I'm sorry, but I think we have. I just think we don't feel like we need God for that much anymore. Now look at this previous generation. Man, they didn't have anything, and yet they looked and saw something, and they just believed God for it. And guess what? God worked it out. He rewarded them for stepping out by faith. And I just think we've got to look at that, folks. We've been cautioned. We've had so many wet blankets thrown on us. Every time we have a little spark of faith, somebody smothers it out, wags their finger and begins to give us carnal philosophies. And next thing you know, we back away from doing what we knew God wanted us to do. You know? Folks, if you've gotten timid in your Christian life, don't try to spread that. Thank God. Listen, I want to see in these young people's heart a stirring. We need a generation that's willing to just step out because God spoke to them and God said something and God told them to do something and just step out and see what God can do. You know, well, maybe what if they don't realize it all? Well, maybe they just realize half of it. That's half more than they would have if they'd have stayed in the boat. What if they begin to sink? Well, Peter walked on the water before he sank. He walked on the water before he sank. You can laugh at him for sinking, but he's the only one besides Jesus ever walked on the water.